Scripture readings Luke 9:55-62. But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, the man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me," but the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God."
So good to be back here. Good to be able to preach today. I appreciate you letting me come back and preach. I want to tell you something about Annie and Charlie and Wendy. They don't blend in near as well as I do. We got on the subway going to Chicago, and we met some people, and they were curious about the way they talk, you know, how they drag their words out, and they were curious about where they were from. And I told them they were from down south, and then they reassured us that everything was going to be fine. Did y'all have a fun time in Chicago? And me and Charlie had done assured everybody we were not going far into Chicago. We just rode to look, turn around, and come back. By the time we got to the train station, these two people advised us that the best advice we can give you, A, we think you're going to be okay. When you walk out of the station, don't look up and don't speak. And I said, "Why?" They said, "Well, they'll know you're not from here." So y'all, we walk out. That's the first giveaway is y'all. But y'all, we walk out of that train station. I've never seen such big buildings in all my life. I said, "Man alive." I was walking around looking, and people were staring at me, and I reached and grabbed my billfold and make sure it was still there. But we had a fun time and got to see a lot of different things. What is the scariest time of your life? Think about that for just a minute. What's the scariest time of your life? Be running it through your head. You know, I've got a few things. I was sitting here this morning. I was thinking about a few things. I guess the obvious for me was jumping out of an airplane for the first time. That was a highlight of my life that I did that, and I was scared and I was nervous. Matter of fact, someone asked me the other day, "Did it ever get to where it didn't bother you?" I said, "No, it always bothered me jumping out of an airplane. I got to the point where I didn't think I was going to die." You know, the first time I thought when I jumped, "Well, this is it." Then after a while, I was still nervous, but I didn't worry about dying near as much as I did the first time. You know, it may be that. It may be the time that I was in the subway at St. Louis, and I was standing there talking to a deacon at Cades, and I know I've told you this story, but a racket, kind of like a gunshot, went off, and I felt something hit me right in the back. And I felt in my chest to see if a bullet had come all the way through. Come to find out, I was standing too close to the subway. The subway train mirror hit me in the back, broke the mirror, and a bullet didn't go all the way through. I was a nut, and I was standing too close to the train. But at that moment when I heard that, it was just a second. The split second, I heard a racket, and I felt pain going all the way through me. I really thought, Norris, I thought I'd been shot. So that was not something that I took lightly. I stood in front of people before, probably 2,500 people at one time, and spoke. I was scared, nervous. I don't know what the word is that goes there. I was scared or I was nervous. Looking back, told you about the time Jay and I was on a roller coaster type thing, a water ride or whatever it was, coming off of a mountain over on Rock City or Gatlinburg or wherever we were at, and we got to the end of the ride and we kept going. And I was afraid we was going to go off the cliff, and I took my hands and I stuck to the side of the ride trying to get a stop before we went off the cliff and burnt my hands all the way down. But the whole time I thought, we're facing go off this cliff. What it does is the track narrows the closer you get to the edge, and there's no way you're going to go off. But I was scared. I was coming down through there, and I said, this is it. This, you wonder where you're going to die? This is where I'm going to die, on a roller coaster. This is it. So somehow I had to get it stopped. You know, sometimes we think about being scared, and we think about courage, or maybe the lack of courage. How much can you endure? At what point is your breaking point in your life where you say, I've got to do something? I was there on that ride with Jay. This is where I get off, y'all, because I'm not going any further. Listen to what I found. Now, I want you to put yourself right here, because this is tough. This is tough. Y'all ready for this? What to do? 10 steps of what to do if you get attacked by an anaconda snake. Don't ever forget this. They can be up to 35 feet long and weigh 400 pounds. Number one, if one is coming, and this is actually in the Peace Corps volunteer guide, their official handbook, this is what you are to do if you get attacked. Number one, if you are attacked by an anaconda, do not run. The snake is faster than you are. Number two, lie flat on the ground. Put your arms tight against your sides and your legs tight together. Number three, tuck in your chin. Number four, the snake will come and begin to nudge and begin to climb over your body. Number five, this is a good one, do not panic. I've already done that. Number six, after the snake has examined you, it will begin to swallow you from the feet in. Always from the feet in. It says, permit the snake to swallow your feet and ankles. Again, do not panic. Number seven, the snake will now begin to suck your legs into its body. You must lie perfectly still. This will take a long time. You got yourself here? Number eight, when the snake reaches your knees, slowly, with as little movement as possible, reach down. Take out your knife and very gently slide it between the edge of the snake's mouth and your leg. And I'm sorry for this step, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you. Then suddenly rip upwards in the snake's head. Number nine, be sure to have your knife with you. And then number 10, be sure your knife is sharp. I love that. I love that to the point that it says, remain calm. Do not panic. How many times in life do we get into things and we literally panic? You know, we think to ourselves, and maybe that's not a good example. I read it, found it this past week when I was up in Illinois, and I got thinking about it. Actually, one night I dreamed a snake was in bed with me, so this is bad. But how much courage would it take, really, David, to lay there and allow that snake to climb over you? I don't want a snake on me, big or small. But to know that the way that you're going to do this is allow this snake to nudge you, climb over you, and start consuming you from the feet up, and be real still. I think I was talking to Keith about it or somebody about this yesterday, and I said, he's going to get me on the run. I mean, I'm not going to lay there. He's going to have to catch me and eat me while I'm running. But how much courage does it take? Would you, if this really works, and I don't know if it's a so or not, but I want to get on with the lesson, but I want to drive this point home for just a minute. If this were the case, and this is true, and the only way you have an opportunity to live is to follow these 10 steps, would you or could you do it? Because everybody's saying what I said. He's going to get me on the run. Because that's human nature. That's our instinct. We're going to run from this danger. We're going to try to escape it. But could you do this? Could you, Jacob? You think you could lay there? What about it, Drew? Could you lay there? I couldn't either. Norris, could you lay there? It would be tough to lay there knowing, even though you know this is the way it is, I've got to do this. Now, let's think about this. Well, wherever we started in this lesson, when I ask you what's the scariest you've ever been or the courage that it takes in your life, go there for just a minute. Is it greater than the courage it takes to live a Christian life? When we're talking about this snake and we're talking about these 10 steps and we're talking about if you want to live, you lay there, you tuck your chin in, you do these things and you will survive, we all say, whoa, I can't do that. But I suggest to you this morning that it takes as much courage or more to live a Christian life than it would be to follow these 10 steps. And I take that from the text that Barry read for us this morning. You know, there's great courage required in living the Christian life. Look at the verse that he read for us. We're in Luke chapter 9. If you have not already turned there. And I want us to think about it, and I want us to talk about this for just a minute, because the courage that's required in living the Christian life, because we have an adversary. We have a roaring lion, the Bible tells us, and that's Satan. That's the devil. He's out here seeking whom he may devour. He's trying to consume us the same way the snake is in that illustration, the same way the snake is trying to swallow us. The Bible tells us that Satan's trying to consume us. He's trying to pull us out of the church. He's trying to pull us back into the world. What he wants more than anything is for us to be one of his followers and not one of Jesus' followers. Too many Christians today, too many people today, even Christians, let me say it that way, people and Christians today think that it's not that big of a deal to fight against Satan. Because when we think about the battle that we're in with Satan, and that's what it is, a war, a battle that we're in with Satan every day of our life, it's a winner take all. Do you agree with that? The battle that I'm in with right now with Satan, he either wins or I win. So there's a lot at stake in our life. And that's where I've drawn from this, at least in my life when I prepared that. I've drawn from this and said it takes a great deal of courage to live a Christian life, because the easiest thing to do would be run. The easiest thing to do would be, I'm not going to lay down on the ground and go through these 10 steps. Because in my mind, safety seems more out if I outrun this snake. I'm afraid a lot of people do that today in their lives. Instead of taking the steps, instead of taking the Bible that the Bible gives us and talks to us about and tells us this is how we live that Christian life. This is how we get, as Steve talked about in class this morning, this is how we get nearer to God. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Draw nigh, he'll draw nigh. Build that relationship. Grow that relationship. Be stronger in yourself. Be stronger in the faith each day that you live. And with our faith comes courage. You know, our faith comes courage in our life, that we can have the courage to step out and to go out and to go further, whether we're talking about living a Christian life or whether we're talking about evangelizing, talking to people about the church, talking to people about Jesus. Our courage will grow stronger the stronger our faith grows. But you think about Luke chapter 9, you talk about courage. In this text, and I'm going to run out of time, I certainly don't want to come back and be long-winded, but think about the chapter that we're dealing with here. It says Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem. In other words, he knew what he had to do. He knew where he was going. And it was a point in his life where he said, this is the direction that I've got to go now. And he has got to go, and he knew what he was going for. He's going to be crucified. He knew he was going to be put to death. He knew he was going to hang on the cross. So he set his face, his mind, his direction that way. Even though he knew what was coming, he was able, if you allow me to say this, he was able to lay down and allow that snake to nudge him and crawl on him. He had the courage to do that. When Charlie, I would have ran. If my face had to be pointed toward Jerusalem, and I knew when I got there, this is what these people are going to do to me. And they're going to beat me, and they're going to spit on me, and they're going to hang me on a cross, and I'm going to hang there until I die, I would have wanted to go the other way. But the courage it took for Jesus to do that. But then in the story that Barry read for us, or the scriptures that Barry read for us, we find three people that I think that we can apply to our life today and we can compare ourselves to anyway and at least say, do I fall in this category? Look at verse 57. And it came to pass that as they went on their way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds have air, or the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not nowhere to lay his head. What's Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying, I'm here on this earth. I am with you. I've committed to you. I want to save you. I'm living my life here for people to be saved. Everybody, even the fox, they can go out and they can hunt, they can play, they can live all day. And at the end of the day, the fox has a home. He can go back to the hole in the ground and he can crawl in there and he can have safety there. He's saying there about the birds. He's saying the birds, they can fly all day and they can go and they can do, but at the end of the day, they have something to come back to. And you want to follow me? I don't have either of those. So what Jesus is saying there in those first two verses is, what are you willing to give up? What are you willing to give up to follow me? You're talking about walking the steps that I'm walking, and I have nothing. I think we could go a step further and say, I have nothing to even give you except eternal life. But the draw to people and the draw for us sometimes is the worldly possessions. Maybe it's not your home. You could put anything in this blank. But what would you be willing to give up to follow God? Is it your house? Is it a bicycle? Is it a motorcycle? Is it a boat? Whatever it may be that you could put there, would you give up what you have, that material possession that you have, to follow Jesus? And that's what he's talking about there in those first two verses as we think about that. So the sacrifice, the courage that I talked about at the beginning, how much courage does it take to be a Christian? It takes a great amount of courage to be a Christian because you've got to be willing. You've got to be brave enough to give up everything that you have, if necessary, to follow Jesus. Folks, we need to be careful we don't get too attached to this world. We need to be careful we don't get too attached to the worldly possessions that we have. Jesus had nothing. The second two verses found in verse 59 and 60. And he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury the dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. You know, it's interesting, I think, as you study this, or if you've ever studied this, there's two directions that most people talk about these two verses. Number one, the man's father was already dead. And that is an option, and that is a way to look at it. And the other side of that is that the man's father was older, and he wanted to wait about following Jesus until his father had passed away. And here's what M.B. Hardin said about it. He said, there's a great deal of speculation of whether man's dad was dead. Let's assume for a moment that he had passed away. I want to read you something. This was actually in his article that he was preaching. I want to read you something from the sermons of N.B. Hardeman, a collection of sermons of N.B. Hardeman that was published in 5 volumes. Let me get to where he starts talking about it. All right, he said this. He said, I thought what Brother Hardeman had said here was quite interesting. This lady had been a Christian for many years. Her husband died Saturday, and the funeral was Sunday afternoon. Sunday morning, this woman began to get dressed as if to go to church. Her children and relatives asked her what she was doing. She said, I'm going to church. Going to church with your husband just dying? Her answer was, yes. There are plenty of you who would not go to church if you were not dead. I appreciate your sympathy in my presence. I won't be gone long, but my duty is at the house of the Lord. Brother Hardeman said that as she went to church. So that's one side that people look at of this scripture, that the man had already died, and he's saying, let me go and bury him. But the other side was that he's older and had not died yet. Either way, what is Jesus talking about here? Jesus is talking about, don't put your family before me. Matter of fact, Steve brought it out in Sunday school class this morning when he brought out Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Putting God first in your life, not allowing a husband, a wife, your children, your mother, your daddy, whoever it may be, don't allow any one person of your or your family to get between you and God. If you looked at yourself this morning, who is most important to you? To God. Should be you. If you had a mirror right now in your hand and you looked in that mirror, your concern needs to be you and your relationship with God. It's no sense of during an invitation song or even right now when I'm talking to look around and wonder who's going to respond or look around and wonder what's wrong with someone else. We need to look at that mirror James talked about and look at ourselves. What is my relationship with God? Who do I put first? As I've said many, many times, you're going to be a much better husband, wife, a mother, a daddy, if you're putting God first. What I need more than, what Tim needs more than anything else in his life is he needs a wife, a son, grandchildren, a dad, a family, cousins, a church congregation. Y'all is my family. Pointing me toward heaven. Because Drew, on my bad days, you may have to redirect me. And I need that bad in my life. And the only way I can help Drew or any of you or my family is being pointed toward heaven myself. And if I allow someone in my family that's unfaithful, if I allow someone in my family that's not serving God to influence me and pull me and draw me back away from my service to God, if I've got a reason why I'm going to wait about following Jesus, don't allow that to come between me and my relationship with God. And then third and finally, 61 and 62. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go and bid them farewell which are at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. What's Jesus talking about? What does it mean? It means sometimes we allow too many other priorities to come before us and worship or service to God. We look for excuses. And this is a sermon within itself, and I'm not going to spend the time on it. But this is for an example. How many times have you not come to worship God because somebody was at your house? You knew it was time to worship, and somebody shows up at your house, and you say, well, I couldn't come because so-and-so came in. What happened there was you had an intention of following God. You had intentions of this is what I'm going to do, but influence from other people came into your life.